In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Just a couple of notes before I get into it. As I mentioned, that canticle we had, the Song of Hannah, I do commend you to look up in the Gospel of Luke, the Magnificat, the Song of Mary, when Mary discovers she is pregnant with Jesus. And I think you can see pretty quickly the parallels there. And also another note, I'm going to focus on that Hebrews reading from this morning, but there's a piece that I'm not going to focus on, but I just want to make a note of. It talks in there about until Jesus' enemies will be made a footstool under his feet. So God will defeat all of his enemies, and they're just going to be around for God's comfort to put his feet up. In 1 Corinthians, we are assured the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy, and God will destroy it. All right, enough with that. Towards the end of this Hebrews reading, kind of a fun little sentence finishes it up. Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, encouraging one another. Provoke one another to love. And it turns out, I discovered this when I was doing my normal research for this sermon, right at the end of this book of Hebrews, there's kind of a mini Matthew 25. You should be familiar with Matthew 25 from Sermon on the Mount. Whenever Jesus says, you know, when you feed the hungry and clothe the naked and visit the prisoners, when you've done this to the least of these, you have done it to me. Well, we get a mini version of it at the end of the book of Hebrews, and what it does is it tells us what good deeds look like, what it looks like when we are provoked to love. So going way back to Hebrews 13, I'll just read it to you quickly. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. And remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For as he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Again, a little mini Matthew 25. Let's walk through those. Let mutual love continue. That's the guiding principle for all this. That's the guiding principle for our life together in a congregation, our life in the broader church, our lives in general. Let mutual love continue. As you're aware, the New Testament was written predominantly in Greek, and there are three Greek words for love. One of them, eros, means love and passion. On a light version of that, think Valentine's Day. Agape means unconditional love or charity. Often translated as charity, and I don't know if you all here have used an agape meal as part of your Holy Week celebrations, but that's where that comes from, a meal based on that love for neighbor. And then the last, philia, which means affectionate regard, friendship. Now, the city in Pennsylvania has this in its name, Philadelphia, and that's two Greek words, philio, meaning love, and adelphos, meaning brother, or more generally, friendly, family, sibling sort of love. And putting them together gives this name the meaning of neighborly, family love, sibling love. And here in Hebrews, it uses that word Philadelphia. Let Philadelphia, mutual love, continue, that neighborly, family love that we're called to at all times. Whether that is the tenor of the congregation here at Emmanuel or the broader church, but we're able to live this way in Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's the guiding principle. Let mutual love continue. Next, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Now, one way to understand this that I think is perfectly good is common manners and regard for everyone you encounter. Or at a higher level, respect the dignity of every human being found in the prayer book, in the baptismal covenant. It's not mere welcome. It's easy to put a sign out in front of a congregation, say, the Episcopal Church welcomes you, all are welcome here. No, showing hospitality to strangers means serving them, providing for them, treating them as one of your own while they're with you. And this, like all of these within this mini Matthew 25, extends to what you expect others to do on your behalf. If there are some people that I don't like and don't think should be treated very well, I cannot outsource my inhospitability towards them and therefore say I have no responsibility for that. I do have responsibility for what is done in my name. And as a note, is that wonderful line, for some have entertained angels. Sarah and Abraham were visited by three strangers while all five of them were out in the desert. The strangers turned out to be angels bringing God's message about Sarah's miraculous pregnancy with their son Isaac. Now, this doesn't mean, this extending hospitality doesn't mean we Christians are doormats. But Jesus calls us to be wise as foxes while innocent as doves. We're called in the epistles to be cheerful givers. We should welcome people without giving up our insights and wisdom. So extend hospitality to strangers. Do not neglect them. Next, remember those who are in prison. Now again, let me walk through this. There's involuntary detention, when somebody doesn't want to be kept somewhere, but they are. That could be something like mandated overtime at work, and in some professions, it's extremely hard to get out of, and kind of needs to be, you know, nurses or police officers or firefighters, people in positions where somebody really needs to be there. Or this involuntary detention may be where you're kept in a place or kept out of a place, kept from unsafe conditions. One way we sometimes experience this is with inspectors for the city or the county, you know, fire inspectors or health inspectors in restaurants or building inspectors. That's for our safety if we're kept away. Sometimes there are behavioral health situations where a person has some brain issues, where they're a danger to themselves or others. And there are provisions for making sure for a very short period of time that person is not left unwatched. So that's just involuntary detentions. Then we go to civil and military detention facilities. And these come in a number of different shapes. And in fact, in some of my parishes, I've had parishioners of Asian descent who had been in America's Japanese internment camps in World War II. They were detained there, and it's not too far a stretch to say that they were prisoners there. But the best known when we hear, remember those who are in prison, are prisons and jails, and there is a distinction. Jails tend to be very local. You know, your city police department, maybe the township, the county sheriff has some. It's a place where police can take someone who's been arrested and detain them until they can be properly processed and housed for a little longer period of time. And most counties in the United States have a jail, and a judge can order somebody there to await trial if there's a problem with them continuing to be out in the community. And county jail is a place where some people serve out their sentences, generally if the sentences are 1 year or shorter. Big distinction between jails and prisons. Jails have fewer accommodations. They're not set up for people living there for years and years. Now we come to prisons. And there again, there's kind of two kinds. There's civil and criminal justice prisons, and there's military prisons. Civil prisons, usually state or federal facilities, where convicted criminals serve out extended sentences. And in the military does have some criminal justice prisons, but we mostly think of detention of prisoners of war. So remember those who are in prison. It covers some area here. In biblical eras, jails rarely existed. That's a fairly modern invention. Prisons did. For much of history, detainees in civil or military prisons depended on friends and family to provide basic necessities. I mean basic, like food, clothing, bedding, and hygiene. Few of us have direct contact with jails or prisons. That's my experience. Although, curiously, in my ordained ministry, I've always had some jail or prison contact. When you're around people enough, somebody's going to end up in some trouble. But curiously, that jail and prison contact increased when I served in congregations in more affluent communities. There were stories behind each of those, but in fact it increased. Until you have been there on either side of the bars or barbed wire, either side of the walls or chain link, it's hard to imagine how you would act. For the most part in our society, the government is responsible for facilities like these on our behalf. And as Christians, we are called to act as if at any time we or our loved ones or our next door neighbors could be held there. At some point, what someone does in our name, we own. The way we expect the guards and wardens to act should be the same way we ourselves would reasonably act and want to be treated. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this book of Hebrews goes on to say, remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. Remember those who are being tortured. That word comes from a Latin word, tortus, not like the animal with the shell, but it means contorted, crooked, twisted. You know, for example, engineers, physicists, mechanics, they'll talk about an engine's torque, which is its spinning power as it twists around. An important concept in clinical psychology in the last few decades is of psychological trauma. Injury from traumatic experiences, psychological injury, which we now know even changes the brain a little bit, depending on the nature of that psychological trauma. Because psychologically or physically, we're talking about things that are injurious. Sometimes that's purposeful or malicious, sometimes done without thinking. But it's an assault on the body or psyche. In terms of your body and how comfortable it can be, a basic way, think of someone grabbing your forearm with both of their hands and twisting each of their hands going in a different direction. That would be at the least uncomfortable. That's that twisted, contorted sort of thing. Or psychologically, think of someone constantly telling you are bad or worthless, or thinking of being in a situation that so grossly goes against being a living human that it just implants itself within you. Or think of somebody who is paying no attention. They want to dehumanize you, pay no interest in you. Those are forms of that trauma, physical or mental. And as a note, anybody experiencing that, anybody who finds themselves in that situation, either possibly inflicting that, or being a recipient of that, or both, please seek out some help. That can be helped, and it is injury. And as with prisons, anybody experiencing any of that kind of trauma or torture at my hands or behavior, or because of my decided inaction or in my name, they are right to hold me accountable. So remember those who are being tortured as if you yourself were being tortured. The next one, a little more light, much more light. Let marriage be held in honor by all. Two people formally joined in wedlock by civil ceremony, and or two people who were joined in wedlock before witnesses and God in a sacramental ceremony, vowing lifelong committed fidelity to each other. Oh, let us enjoy and celebrate and honor that. Honor marriage. Last one. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Listen closely. It is the love of money. Not money. Not necessarily wealth or comfort or affluence itself. But the love of money. Spiritually, money is not to be hoarded. Not to be simply collected or vacuumed up. What economists pejoratively call rent collecting, taking money without any freely negotiated exchange, without any value added, without any true wealth creation, just vacuuming up money wherever you can find it and hoarding it for yourselves. I mean, we're kind of told, perhaps warned, for those to whom much is given, much is expected. And we all know, probably firsthand, just because a person is wealthy, that reality tells us nothing about their character or competencies or value. So keep your lives free from the love of money. Let mutual love continue. That is our guide star. Among us Christians and from us Christians to the world. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Greet, welcome, and care for whoever shows up around you. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. Do not be cruel, but be respectful. If it involves even people who have done terrible things, rise above their behavior. Do not stoop to their level. Do not let cruelty be committed in your name or on your behalf or with your assent. And again, upon self-reflection, if you are involved in any way as a giver or receiver or both of traumatizing relationships, seek help, please. Let marriage be held in honor by all. Recognize and celebrate the love of two people who publicly and solemnly and formally commit themselves to each other in love for life. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For as he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Yeah, money is morally neutral, but can lead to much temptation. Yes, having money or a little bit more money is better than not having enough. No question about that. But be free from the temptation of loving the money and thank the source of all your blessings. Such an attitude, it turns out, is wonderfully freeing. We followers of Christ are a people who shows up, who speaks up, who looks up, who reaches out. We at our best are spiritually generous and brave while humble. We do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. We love our neighbors as ourselves. So let us take up this fun challenge. Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, encouraging one another. Let mutual love continue. Amen.